This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Amen. How many of you all believe our God reigns? How many of you all believe our God is victorious? How many of you all believe that you are victorious because of what Jesus Christ has already done? One more time. How many of you all believe that we are victorious because of what Jesus Christ has already done? I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels or principalities, things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. How many of you all have been crucified with Christ today? Amen. And we have victory in Jesus Christ. Amen. I refuse to allow my circumstances to dictate my victory in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the most extensive section in the entire Bible. He says, therefore, through Christ, he has given us the victory. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. Amen? Amen. That's the word of God, good people, and it's so good to be with you all on today. I want to thank God publicly, as I've done privately, for the opportunity to be here to share with you all on this week. It's definitely just been an exciting time. It's been a fun time. The week has gone by pretty fast, hasn't it? You say, not for me. Well, it's been a great week. I've enjoyed being here on the campus of CIU, just the legacy of this school, the mission, the vision, all the alumni that have come through here. This is definitely a place that God has used, is using, and will use for his glory. And so we thank God for the privilege to be here with you all. Let's give our great God a round of applause for what he's done here at CIU. Amen. I want to thank Dr. Bill Jones in his absence and his hospitality here since I've been here on this week. Also want to acknowledge the board members who are here on today. Will you all please stand, the board members who are here on today for CIU? And I was sharing with one of the board members that I'm just a visitor, so don't hold them accountable for what I do today. I'm just a guest. They don't normally go this low, so I just thank God for the privilege. I want to thank God for my host on this week, Brother Andrew James McCall. Can you please stand, James? Thank you for your diligence on this week. And thank you for your hospitality and your servanthood. We praise God for you. And my good friend from South Kankakee, Dr. Andre Rogers. Stand up, Dr. Rogers. Stand up, man. Praise God for Dr. Rogers. And praise God for him. And it's just been fun hanging out with him. One of my good seminary buddies. And we met on my first official day at our seminary. And we're still friends today and had a chance to see his wife and kids. And it's just been great. Well, today I want to talk to you guys about mission-driven ministers taking care of your marriage. Taking care of your marriage. Smile at me. It's okay. I debated about if I should talk about marriage because I know that many of you guys are still single. So you know what I think is still to talk about ministry marriage. I want to make an announcement today, and you all probably have not heard this before, but I want to make an announcement today that ministry does not have to be the nemesis of marriage. Ministry does not have to be in conflict with your marriage. Satan wants us to believe that God would call us to contradictory responsibilities. But God doesn't call us to contradictory responsibility. Whatever God calls us to, God expects us to do, and God doesn't expect those two things to conflict with one another. So what Satan tries to do is to convince us that if we are faithful at ministry, it's going to negatively impact our marriage. Or that if we are faithful in marriage, then we cannot be faithful in our ministry. I'm going to share an embarrassing story with you guys from a number of years ago. It probably was about 16, 17 years ago now. I was at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, working on the staff of Dr. Tony Evans. I was there for 7 years. I oversaw our educational ministries. I also was an elder at our church. We were going over to the Thorn Tree Country Club for our annual Christmas gala as elders. And we went there for the dinner. And me and my wife, we arrived early and we were sitting there talking. And my wife started to relay a story to Dr. Evans that my son had told her. We didn't have as many kids at the time. I think my son was about 2 or 3 years old. And my wife and my son, they were driving down the street one day. And my son asked my wife, "Where does Daddy live?" My wife said, "What do you mean? Daddy lives here at the house with us." And my son said, "No, Mommy, where does Daddy live?" My wife said, "Son, Daddy lives here with us." And my son said, "No, he doesn't. Daddy lives at the church." And when she relayed that message, that day the Holy Spirit said to me, "You got to work on that." And I said, "My son will never, ever, 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 ever make that statement about me again." And that day I changed some things up, because it pierced me to my heart that my son thought I lived at the church rather than living at home. So that day I started changing some things around in how I managed my calendar, how I managed my time, how I managed my marriage. My wife wasn't complaining, but you know, she's an adult person. No way, man, he's just focused on God. But my son, who's our accountability sometimes, says, "Daddy lives at the church." So I want to talk to you guys today about managing, taking care of your marriage from Ephesians chapter 5. Amen? In Ephesians chapter, amen?
Amen?
Now, for those of you all who are single, what happens is, guys, we normally do not start focusing on marriage until it's too late. Been in marriage, been in ministry now some almost 22 years. Most people don't focus on the marriage. They focus on the wedding. And they do more preparation for the wedding than they do for their marriage. And so they don't start learning about marriage until they are married. But really, you ought to start learning about marriage before you get married. Amen?
Amen.
Guys, the most important thing you can do as a single, I think the most important decision you make, apart from trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, is the person you are going to marry. Because, guys, whenever you get married, your mate becomes an elevator. Either they will take you up or they will take you down, but none of them remain static. When you get married, your mate is going to be the person who influences you, who encourages you, who inspires you, or becomes a constant thorn in your side. So it's important for you to marry well. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, he lays out the responsibilities of a marriage relationship. Amen? And so we come in Ephesians chapter 5, and I think what happens is we so often are so pragmatic and so practical when it comes to marriage relationships that we forget the theological basis for marriage. And guys, when you come into a marriage relationship, we often start at verse 22, when it comes to talking about marriages and relationships. And I think that we start at the wrong place. When you start at verse 22, what you ignore is the overarching context of which you live out your biblical relationships. When you come to the book of Ephesians, I'm talking to Bible students, amen? Amen? When you come to the book of Ephesians, the book can be broken down into two major areas. In chapters 1 through 3, he talks about our worth in Christ. In chapter 4, he put up with a term called peripateo, and he talks about our walk in Christ. In the first part, he talks about what you ought to believe. In chapters 4 through 6, he tells us how we ought to behave. When he comes to the chapter 5, he says that we ought to walk as wise men. And they say, "Oh boy, how's it look to walk wise?" He picks up in verse 18, and he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." He says in verse 18 here, he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." The main verb shows up here in verse 18. In verses 19 through 21, you have five participles. The participle work in conjunction with the main verb. Pastor, why do you keep trying to explain that? I'm trying to explain this because your marital responsibility does not start with your roles in a relationship. Your marital responsibility starts with your disposition, your proximity, and your dependency upon the Holy Spirit. And so the reason that marriage does not work out sometimes is because we have become so pragmatic that we have forgotten about the spiritual dependency that is necessary in a spirit-filled, victorious marriage relationship. So in verse 18, he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." In other words, guys, we got to have dependency in a spirit-filled, victorious marriage. You need to have spiritual dependency. Well, Pastor, how can you say that? He says, be filled with the Spirit. It shows up in the passive voice. It's not what you do. It's what's done to you and through you. So when it comes to your relationship in your marriage, your exercise or your function in your marriage is a result and an indication of your dependency upon the Spirit of God. That's why God says it's essential, it's mandatory that you marry a believer in Jesus Christ, because if you do not marry a believer in Jesus Christ, they do not have the Holy Spirit, and without the Holy Spirit, you don't have what's essential to carry out your biblical role in a relationship. And so many marriages are breaking down, not because people don't have the pragmatics. Not because people don't want to get along. Not because people can't stand each other. Marriage breaks down because one or both of the people in a marriage relationship are not consistently being led, being fed, being guided, and or are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We can resolve a lot of marriage counseling in one step. Say, well, what is your relationship to the Holy Spirit? He says here, do not get drunk with wine for dissipation, but be ye filled with the Spirit. This word filled, remember now, the Holy Spirit is not a substance, but the Holy Spirit is a somebody. The Holy Spirit is a person. And because the Holy Spirit is a person, we've got to relate to him as such. So he's not trying to say, how much of the Holy Spirit do you have? How much of the Holy Spirit fills your cavity? This word filled is talking about control. Who's controlling your life? Who's controlling your thoughts? Who's controlling your attitudes? How many of you all have trouble sometimes with, boy, who's controlling you? Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. How many of you all have the old wicked, ugly flesh pop up sometime and you start saying things you shouldn't say? You start making faces that you should not make. You start relating in a way you shouldn't relate. The question is not, what is your mate doing? The question becomes, how are you obeying the Spirit of God? So I grew up in Detroit, Michigan. I was a basketball player, and I was sexually violated as a young man. And because I was sexually violated, I played basketball. When you play basketball and you're pretty good, you become exploited. You become a tool. You're not a person, you're a tool. I recall playing college basketball, and I think it was around my junior year. And at the start of the year, I was feeling some pain in my groin area. But it was the start of the season, so I went to the team doctors, and they sent me to some doctors and examined. You know, everything is just fine. Everything is going to be okay. That entire season, I had pain in my groin area to the point to where I could barely walk after practice. I could barely walk after basketball games. I was getting treatments. At the end of the season, after our basketball season was over, I said, man, I'm still in a bunch of pain. What's going on? I said, you know what? You need surgery. You have a hernia. So I went and got my hernia repair. My mom came to town. I wasn't married at the time. My mom came to town. I went and got my surgery, and I came out of surgery, and I said, Mom, let's stop by the rehab place. I want you to meet the people over at the rehab place. I said, maybe we ought to go. I said, no, Mom, let's go stop and meet them. We stopped by there, but we go to meet some of the team doctors, and they say, yeah, I felt the bulge at the beginning of the season. I told my mother, I wasn't walking with Christ then. I told my mom, I said, Mama, if I didn't have these crutches right now, like, I would jump on this man right now. In Jesus' name. I played an entire basketball season with a hernia. And he knew it. And did not recommend I have surgery before, because he was more concerned about what I could produce rather than my lifelong health. I didn't trust people. So when it came time, I was trying to relate to people. Being in Detroit, I was a PK, a police officer's kid. And my dad worked. My dad worked in a police department, and so, you know, well, he didn't trust nobody. And so I didn't grow up really trusting being sexually violated. My dad was a cop, being exploited as an athlete. I just really didn't trust people. So when it came time to getting married, you know what? I'm not sure I can trust another woman. And so watch this now. My insurance policy was not her character. My insurance policy was not her behavior. My insurance policy was, how much does she love Jesus Christ? Because she's going to get upset with me. She's going to get mad with me. But if she's got that insurance policy, you know what? My highest accountability is Jesus Christ. And so when you fall in love with somebody who's in love with Jesus Christ, no matter how upset they get with you, your insurance policy is the Spirit of God is controlling their life. And somebody said amen.
Amen.
So when you get married, you want to make sure somebody is being controlled by the Spirit on a consistent basis. But then we have five parts. He says, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Then we have five participles, and you'll see why in just a moment. He says, watch this now. He says, number one, that you be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The first participle is speaking. Participles two and three is singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Participle number four is always giving thanks. And guys, these are result participles. These are the result of being filled with the Spirit. Some scholars say that, boy, they are participles of means. These are the means by being filled with the Spirit. I don't think that's the case, boy. It's a passive voice verb. So boy, it's not what you're doing. It's what's being done to you. So the result of being filled with the Spirit is singing and making melody in your heart. It is speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, a heart of gratitude, always giving thanks. But then number five, watch this now. He says here, always giving thanks to, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Number five, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That when you are filled with the Spirit of Christ, you fall in line. When you are filled with the Spirit of Christ, you can fulfill your responsibilities. And then what he does is from here until the chapter 6, verse 10, he talks about three relationships. He talks about the husband-wife relationship, talks about the employer-employee relationship, about the parent-child relationship. He says you cannot fulfill any of those relationships unless you are filled with the Spirit of God. As you look at verse 22, what you see is in your Bible, the word be subject or submit is probably italicized. And the reason it's italicized because, well, they borrowed the main verb from verse 21. The verb in verse 21 goes back to verse 18. You cannot do what's in verse 22 and below if you're not doing what's in verse 21. You can't do what's in verse 21 unless you're doing what's in verse 18. So if you're in biblical counseling, make sure it's not just a matter of communication. It's not just a matter of getting over your past. It's not just a matter of finances. It's not just an issue of sex and how frequently. It's an issue of, do we have two people who are fully submitted to the Spirit of God, first, foremost, and foundational? Are we tracking together? So watch this now. What's the responsibility? He says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. You know what concerns me today is that men try to delegate their roles in the household. I'm not talking about men who are not in the church. I'm talking about men who are in the church, who they have abnegated their role to develop their family. They've abnegated their role to lead their wives. He says, you know, the husband's the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now watch this now. This is not an abusive leadership. This is a Christ-like leadership. He said, watch this now. He himself is in the Bible. But as the church is of Christ, also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. What we have from Genesis, we have a wife as a consequence of the fall. Every woman by nature after the fall has a desire to rule, dominate, govern, and be the CEO over her husband. That's the consequence of the fall. And guys, it starts real early. You guys know I've got seven kids and one on the way by the same woman. Smile at me. And so I overhear my oldest son, his name is James, and my oldest daughter, her name is Taylor. I hear them talking one day, and my daughter, she loves to take charge. My son got a good mind, but my oldest daughter, she's the most vocal. And so she's always going back and forth, trying to say what ought to happen, when things should be done. I've got somebody picking them up and carrying them to school this week since I'm down here, and my wife is pregnant. So my daughter calls me, "Daddy, the babysitter's late. Where is she at? Take her to school." I mean, she just loves running stuff. She sent me a text that said, "Daddy, make sure that you call her at 6:30 to come pick us up." She just loves running stuff. So one day she's trying to run my oldest son's life. And I'm sitting there thinking, "Son, get used to this." bad, right? "Son, learn how to manage this early, son." But I didn't say, I just started praying for the boy. I said, "Boy, you're in trouble." So watch this now. My son, he said, "Taylor, you ain't the boss of me." I say, tell her, man. "You're not the boss of me." But watch this, guys. How many wives are willing to admit that when you come into a household and you've got a godly man, you are to submit to that man? And that God did not call you to dominate that man. He didn't call you to rule that man. You may know more Bible than that man, but God still has given him the designation as the leader. Amen? But husbands, verse 25, "Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Often I ask God, I say, "Man, do you love your wife?" He said, "Yeah, man, I love her, man. She cooks for me. Yeah, man, I love her. She takes care of our kids. Yeah, I love her. She has sex with me." I say, "You know what? That's what she does. What do you do? What demonstrates, what displays your love for your wife? How are you sacrificing for your wife? How are you putting it on the line for your wife?" He goes, "It's getting quiet in here, Pastor. I got to go." He said, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church." Watch this now, verse 26. "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." You know what? It's so much easier to come to speak to you all than it is to sit down and have Bible study with my wife. Because, guys, it's just something about it. It's just easy to go outside the house and do it because they don't know you. They haven't seen you. They haven't observed you. But when you're at the house with a person who knows all your warts, knows all your business, knows all your insecurities, it's just something difficult about sharing God's word with them. Brothers, I want to encourage you. If you cannot shepherd your own household, please don't try spreading that mess to somebody else in the church.
Amen.
We tracking together, guys? Amen. Guys, God calls us to shepherd our own households. Yes. Now watch this now. He says, washing her with the water of the word. So you can present her without a spot or a blemish. Watch this now. A spot is external. A blemish is internal. Ladies, the implication is there's still some room to grow. Amen. And that, men, you are there because God wants to see you grow your woman's life. You say, "Well, man, she ain't this and she ain't that and she don't do this." You know what? That's why God has you there.
Yes.
God has you there because she does not have it all together. God has you there because she needs to grow in Christ. God has you there because he wants to see what you can do under the submission of the Holy Spirit to help in the sanctification process of your bride. You got to be led by the Spirit of God to do that. Temperament comes into play. Ideology comes into play. Maturity comes into play. Upbringing comes into play. And God is saying, you've got to put together a strategy and a plan to shepherd that woman. Are we tracking together? So he says, watch this now. The core of you taking care of your marriage means that you are submitting to the Spirit of God. Men, you've got a role. Women, you have a role in doing this. But watch this now. We see a dependence upon the Spirit. We've got to have discipline to the Spirit, discipline to fulfill our roles. But watch the display of your marriage. You know why marriage is in so much trouble? Because people make marriage so much about them and their family. Marriage is not primarily about you meeting her needs. I know. Dr. Harley says it's about his needs, her needs, right? I know the five love and all kinds of stuff. Watch. Guys, marriage is not primarily about making you happy. Marriage is primarily about you being God's next top model. Anybody ever heard of that show? I know y'all spiritual. But anybody heard of the show, America's Next Top Model? I know all the ladies have, right? But they're trying to be America's next top model. May I suggest that God wants to use Christian marriage as America's next top Christian model. God wants to use marriage to show a dying world Christ's love for the church.
Yes, yes.
Y'all know, y'all still here. Watch. Verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. What is Christ saying? Christ is saying that the reason he's called you all together is because Christ is trying to demonstrate in your marriage, through your marriage, Christ's love for the church. Your marriage is part of God's branding program. When God sees your marriage, God wants to know how many people are coming to Christ as a result of seeing your marriage. How many people are falling in love with Christ and Christ's work because we've seen your marriage? Guys, I'm not speaking against you. I'm not speaking down to you. I've been married 21 years by the grace of God because of a strong woman who has put up with the insecurities and the immaturity of a man. And so now I come out boldly and say, guys, don't do what I did early on. Get that thing right. Depend upon the Spirit of God. So I don't have much time left. Let me give you six habits for a happy marriage. I won't take long on these. Number one, from 1 Peter 3 and 7, live together in knowledge. Live together in knowledge. I know you're studying theology, ecclesiology, theology proper, counseling, youth ministry, missions. Once you get married, study your mate. Go to school on that man. Go to school on that woman. And remember, you never de-enroll from that class. You'll always be, as soon as you have mastered the topic, they change the content. I know, that used to be me. I mean, she had the audacity to tell me one day, my job is to keep you on your toes. Ladies, I share with you guys about a mentor I had by the name of Bob Frederick. He was in ministry, I think, 65 years. He shared a story with me one day. I was calling him, but he was my mentor. We talked once, but I was complaining about my marriage one day. And he said, James, you complain too much. I said, thank you, Pastor Bob. He said, James, let me tell you a story that my mother told my wife when she first knew we were going to get married. She said, Noni, Bob looks like he's extremely strong. And Bob is a little strong. Noni, Bob seems extremely competent, and Bob is pretty smart. Bob talks about God's word, and boy, Bob can communicate God's word. But let me tell you something about Bob. On the inside of Bob is a little boy. And she says, Noni, if you just take care of the little boy, everything will work out fine. Ladies, when you get married, don't care where he graduated from. Don't care how competent he is. Doesn't care about his background. On the inside of every man is a little boy. And you can influence that little boy. Any man worth his salt wants to take care of his wife. Any God-fearing man worth his salt is going to do everything he can do to take care of that bride. Women, stop arguing at your husband. Stop demeaning your husband. Stop bringing down your husband. Stop embarrassing your husband. When you do 1 Peter chapter 3 and you model a godly character, when you hold back your speech and you pray for that man and you respect that man, if that man's a spirit-filled man, the Holy Spirit will jump on that man and do to him what you can never do to him.
Amen.
And when that man's in love with the Holy Spirit and that man's trying to be obedient, the Holy Spirit will guide him to do everything he needs to do to love you well.
Right.
Live together. Now, number two, I got to hurry up. Number two is laugh together. How many of you all are married? Don't be ashamed. How many of you all are married? I didn't say happily married. I just said married. How often do you all just laugh together? Holy boy, you're just enjoying each other. You're not mad. You're not talking about kids. You aren't talking about money. You aren't talking about ministry. You're just enjoying yourself laughing together. A couple of weeks ago, my 7-year-old daughter, she got my wife's phone. And we have these things called Android phones. They're not really phones. They're just Androids. So we have this Android phone, and they have a feature kind of like Siri. You can talk to it, and boy, to answer a question for you. So I heard my daughter. I was in my office, and she was in the living room. We had come home from Bible study, and she said, "Siri, show me a picture of God." I'm like, y'all do know that God is a spirit, and they who worship in spirit and in truth. I'm like, ain't no picture. I said, "Baby, come here for me. Come here for a minute. I heard what you said. Let me see what it came up with a picture of God." So I went and said, "Honey, you won't believe what your daughter did. She asked the thing on the phone to show her a picture of God," and we just cracked up laughing. How often do you laugh with your mate? When was the last time you guys had a good hard laugh together? Laughter is good medicine for the soul. Number three, guys, is loving one another. Loving one another. Guys, you know what? Love is not merely an emotion. Love is righteously and passionately and consistently doing what's in the best interest of the other person based upon the word of God. Love is righteously, passionately, and consistently doing what's in the best interest of the other person based upon the word of God. Number four is laboring together. I believe that God calls a husband and wife to come together because God gives a man a vision. That wife comes alongside to complement that vision. She doesn't have to demean herself. That when God matches you up with a man, God's going to use your skill, your talents, and your abilities and your competence to help implement what God has called that man to do. So when you get married, ask the man, "What is your vision?" If he doesn't have a vision, he's not ready to be married. Laboring together, learning together. Are you all still learning God's word together? And then lastly, living together in the power of the Holy Spirit. I know we don't use formulas, but I want to give you a formula today. Write this down for anything else down. Great marriages equal this. Great marriages equal the grace of God plus intentionality plus dependence. Great marriages equal the grace of God plus intentionality plus dependency upon the Spirit of God.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.